Sermon series through the book of Psalms, looking at Psalm 55, a sermon I have entitled Lamenting a Lack of Loyalty. As our introduction this morning, we are going to revisit material that I covered last summer when we looked at Psalm 44, which was also a psalm of lament. Really looking at two questions: what is lament and how do we lament? So before we come to God's word, let's clear up those questions. First of all, what is lament? From Zondervan Dictionary of Bible Words, a lament is an expression of grief or sorrow, and a lament psalm is a psalm in which a crisis is described and God's assistance is invoked. I want to remind you of a book that I commended to you at that time last summer that I have looked at again in preparation for this sermon that is just outstanding in regards to this discipline of lament. It's called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, Discovering the Grace of Lament by Mark Vrogop. And I want to commend that to you again. It is excellent on this discipline that many of us don't understand. In regards to lament, the author indicates its importance with these words: when the circumstances of life create dark clouds, I hope you'll come to embrace lament as a divinely given liturgy leading you to mercy. This historic song gives you permission to vocalize your pain as it moves you toward God-centered worship and trust. Lament is how you live between the poles of a hard life and trust in God's sovereignty. Lament is how we bring our sorrow to God. Without lament, we won't know how to process pain. Silence, bitterness, and even anger can dominate our spiritual lives instead. Without lament, we won't know how to help people walking through sorrow. Instead, we'll offer trite solutions, unhelpful comments, or impatient responses. What's more, without this sacred song of sorrow, we'll miss the lessons historic laments are intended to teach us. Lament is how Christians grieve. It is how to help hurting people. Lament is how we learn important truths about God and our world. Then he goes on to say, my personal and pastoral experience has convinced me that biblical lament is not only a gift, but also a neglected dimension of the Christian life for many 21st century Christians. A broken world and an increasingly hostile culture make contemporary Christianity unbalanced and limited in the hope we offer if we neglect this minor key song. We need to recover the ancient practice of lament. And I couldn't agree more with this author in regards to us learning more and more how to lament biblically and how much it will help us in processing these things, but also help those around us understand what we believe and who we believe in. The next question was, how do we lament? And really, the Psalms, with their Psalms of Lament, give us four things, a pattern, as it will, to help us understand how to do this. First, there is an address to God. Second, there is a complaint. Third, there is a request. And four, there's an expression of trust. And so we're going to consider this psalm really with four words: turn, complain, ask, and trust. Turn to God, bring your complaints to him, ask him for help, and trust him. Main idea for this sermon I would articulate this way: God saves his people out of their difficulties. The songs we sang this morning to begin our service were great examples of what we believe in regards to a God who can save. God saves his people out of their difficulties. We should lament in suffering, thereby entrusting ourselves to God. Lament is the way we entrust ourselves to God in the midst of suffering. And so let's go to Psalm 55. I'll be reading the English Standard Version, the entire psalm. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness, Selah. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house we walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul and safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from old, Selah, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. Let's consider the first word, turn. We see the word turn in the psalmist turning to God in the midst of his suffering in the first two verses of Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. The initial verses of this psalm convey this simple fact that the psalmist, David, is troubled, scared, hurting, and unsettled. It describes him calling out to God in prayer, appealing to God for help. Attend to me, answer me. Sum up his turning to God. Very similar to the help me, hear me from Psalm 54. And so let's immediately apply this to our lives. Brothers and sisters, in the midst of suffering, let me encourage you to turn to God. Don't remain silent. Call out to him. Mark Vrogop from Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy writes, to pray in pain, even with its messy struggle and tough questions, is an act of faith where we open up our hearts to God. Prayerful lament is better than silence. However, I've found that many people are afraid of lament. They find it too honest, too open, or too risky. But there's something far worse: silent despair. Giving God the silent treatment is the ultimate manifestation of unbelief. Despair lives under the hopeless resignation that God doesn't care, he doesn't hear, and nothing is ever going to change. People who believe this stop praying. They give up. However, lament directs our emotions by prayerfully vocalizing our hurt, our questions, and even our doubt. Brother or sister, are you struggling under suffering this morning? If you are, I admonish you, turn to God. Brother or sister, are you struggling under suffering that has resulted in you becoming silent? I admonish you this morning, turn to God in prayer. Turning to God prevents living in despair. Lament starts with turning to God. It moves from there to complain. Complain and complaints comprises the largest part of this psalm. Now, we need to be careful here. We understand from Scripture that it is inappropriate to grumble against God in sinful ways. Scripture is clear on that. And yet Scripture is equally clear that there is a godly way which we can bring our complaints to God. We see it in Psalm 55. Most of the verses are complaint. The psalmist, David, bringing his complaint to God. Verse 2 through 8, verse 10 through 14, verse 20 through 20, or 20 and 21 is the psalmist expressing his complaint to God. Really, his complaint has three components to it. There is a description of his enemies' words and activities. There's a description of an enemy, a specific person, and how he has hurt the psalmist. And then there is the condition the psalmist finds himself in. In regards to the actions of his enemies, he says, I am restless in my complaint and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. He is bringing his complaint to God. He is moaning because of the noise of the enemy. Most certainly that is their insults and their threatening words. But also because of the oppression of the wicked. That is, their words and their actions puts pressure on the psalmist, particularly as the king. We're told that they drop trouble on him. Now, that's an interesting phrase to use. Don't think about someone dropping off the groceries. Think about someone dropping a piano off a high height onto someone. The phrase means they are hurling things at the psalmist, which cause violence and evil that result in grief and pain. He says, in anger, they bear a grudge. That is, they cherish their animosity against him, and they intend to act on it. But the problems aren't just limited to what the psalmist is experiencing. He also sees it in his city, Jerusalem. I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. Jerusalem, because of these enemies, is filled with violence. It's filled with strife. There's no safety or harmony or peace. Evildoers are on the prowl, looking for ways to pursue their evil deeds that they might accomplish their evil ends. Oppression, that is various social injustices, and fraud, business-related deceptions, are a constant in the city. The psalmist brings his complaint to God. But it's not just enemies. There is an enemy. In verse 12 and 14, the psalmist makes it painstakingly clear that the pain and duress of his current situation was instigated and initiated by the evil actions of a close friend. He says that the taunting and wicked actions of the crowds would be tolerable were it not for the betrayal of this trusted comrade. This friend tries to do harm to those that were at peace with him. The covenant he made with these people, he has profaned it. His words were the words of friendship, but the intention of his heart was warfare. And so the psalmist brings this betrayal before God and opens his heart to God. As I consider this betrayal, I couldn't help but think of the gospel, to think of our Savior. We talked last week about how Christ fulfills the Psalms. And we saw last week that he is God who we call out to. He is God who we look to salvation or for salvation from. But he is also the psalmist who suffers, and the same is the case with Psalm 55. We see that Christ is the true and better psalmist who suffers innocently through the betrayal of a friend. As we consider Jesus' life and the redemption that he came to work, the word betrayal is synonymous with one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot. Jesus makes much of this betrayal in the Gospels. He makes much of the fact that Judas betrayed him, and he laments the fact that Judas betrayed him in the Gospels. And this is a heinous betrayal. You see, despite the fact that Jesus was God who became a man to rescue mankind, despite his decades of living a life in perfect obedience to God, despite his demonstrations of divinity and his miraculous deeds throughout his years of ministry, despite his willingness to suffer and die for the sins of other people, despite even his declaration that he would rise from the dead in victory, despite these things, he was still betrayed by someone close to him. We need to understand that we play the part of the betrayer and align ourselves with Judas in our sin, each one of us. We also need to understand that we align ourselves with the betrayer, with Judas, when we reject God's offer of salvation in and through Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, even as you understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of the psalmist who suffers because of other people, you need to understand that you are the fulfillment of the one who betrays when you reject the salvation that is offered in Christ. Many of you have come to understand that you can be saved from your sin by repenting of it and turning to God by believing and trusting in Christ. Unbeliever, I admonish you to do the same thing this morning. The psalmist understood the pain of betrayal, even as Jesus Christ did. One more thing the psalmist brings in his complaint is his resulting condition. The psalmist piles up words and expressions to communicate the gravity of the emotional duress and mental anguish he is experiencing. The words and deeds of his enemies, the words and deeds of his enemy have had a grave impact on him. We read that the psalmist is restless. That is, he is agitated and worried, causing him to pace about. Many of us have been in that place. We hear that the psalmist is moaning, that is, his inner pain results in audible lamentation, and that he is in anguish, a phrase that means internally writhing in pain. He is under the terror of death. He is in fear and trembling. He is overwhelmed by horror. As a result of the evil words and deeds of those who are against him, the psalmist is in a state of mental anguish and fear. And it's that state precisely which has brought him to this point of lament that we consider this morning. We need to understand that bringing this complaint to God, even as the psalmist has done, is a crucial step in navigating the pain of suffering. And therefore, we can apply this. The application is to practice godly complaint. Listen to Mark Vrogup on this. Many people I know fall into one of two camps when walking through suffering, anger or denial. Some people are so filled with anger at God that they live in a self-made prison of despair and bitterness for the rest of their lives. Their pain gives rise to rage, and their spiritual life is never the same. Sometimes it even results in a complete rejection of Christianity as pain paves the way for unbelief. We know people who have experienced just that. The author goes on, he says, still others seem to think that godliness means a new form of stoicism. They try to project an air of contentment. Everything is fine, they say, but you know it isn't. As I've dealt with many people in pain, I've often had to coax them off the cliff of their anger or out of the cave of hiding their honest struggles. Biblical lament offers an alternative. Through godly complaint, we are able to express our disappointment and move toward a resolution. We complain on the basis of our belief in God, who he is, and what he can do. Let me admonish you, brothers and sisters, as you go through struggling, bring your complaints to God. Pour out your heart to him. Be transparent before God, opening up to him about your circumstances and the state of your soul. And do it in a godly way. Do it on the basis of who he is. Bring your complaints to a God who is gracious and kind and merciful and loving and sovereign over your suffering. Bring your complaints to God. Our next word is ask. We see it in verse 9 and verse 15. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is their dwelling place. And in their heart. In verse 9 and 15, we have the content of his request. It's an interesting prayer request. One word, destroy. The psalmist asks God to do something in light of his difficult situation. He asks God to destroy his enemies. And secondly, he asked that God would divide their tongues. Now, there are several ways to interpret that phrase, but they all hinge on the idea of God confusing the counsel of his enemies, impeding their communication that their plans might be frustrated. And we come to our third application, ask. Ask. We sang about a God who saves, so ask him to save you. Again, from the author of Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. We pray differently when we're hurting and desperate. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. Pain has a way of awakening us to our need for God's help. It shines a spotlight on our powerlessness to control everything. We are never more aware of our frailty than when hardship comes our way. This is one of the blessings of suffering if we allow lament to lead us. The various trials of life can become a platform to reaffirm our dependence upon the Lord. The requests of lament can become the place where we celebrate our need for God's help. In this way, our requests become more than just expressions of need. The petition are prayers of faith anchored in what we believe about God. Brothers and sisters, as we turn to God in our suffering, we prevent living in despair. As we bring our complaints to God, we prevent a life lived in anger and denial. But understand this, asking God to help is the pivotal application of lament. He is a God who saves. We need to ask him for his help. We finish off this morning looking at trust. We see in verse 16 through 23 a definitive movement of the psalmist to trust and praise God. He says, "But I call to God, and the Lord will save me." He says, "Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me." God will give ear and humble them. And then the last verse of the psalm. "But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days." And he finishes, "But I will trust in you." Our final application, brothers and sisters, put your trust in God. Let's consider one more quote from Mark Vrogop. He says, "From the beginning of our journey, my goal has been to help you envision where lament leads. We've reached our destination. I hope you sense the opportunity that's before you. But you're going to have to make the choice to take this final step. Unfortunately, I know far too many people who are stuck in their complaints. Others never move beyond their requests and what they want God to do for them. I hope you'll be different. While I've tried to encourage you to talk to God about your struggles and to ask boldly for what you need, now you will need to bring lament to its appropriate conclusion. You will need to choose to trust. While I can't make that decision for you, I know lament can help lead you there. This prayer language is divinely designed to guide you to the spiritual safe harbor of confidence in God and praising his name. This is what lament is meant to do for us. It's meant to help us deal with our suffering, navigate the pain so that we get to and remain in a place of trust in God. The Psalms, as we've talked about before, are an instruction manual in regards to prayer for God's people. And the instruction of lament is to get us to that place and keep us in that place of trust in God. I'm going to ask the worship team and one of our elders, Rob Bell, to make their way to the stage. We have an opportunity this morning to practice lament and apply it in this service. As I shared in the other services, and as I shared last week, and as we talked briefly about in the announcements, we are anticipating this week a further lifting of restrictions, giving us hope that this pandemic and all that goes with it will be over sooner rather than later. But I shared with you my pastoral concern. I have been so thankful for how our church has navigated and worked through this pandemic. Honestly, you guys have been amazing. But I have the concern that we might stumble in these last, Lord willing, weeks of the pandemic, that we might allow the frustrations and the pain and the difficulties to trip us up even as we're so close to it being over. And as I considered this psalm, I thought this is one of the ways we can prevent that from happening, is to lament the pandemic and to do it corporately. And so I asked Rob Bell, one of our elders, to write a lament concerning the pandemic that we might lament together in what we hope are the final days.
Good morning, everyone. A warning of the first two of these, third one too, was emotional, so bear with me. Would you pray with me together? To you, O Lord, I cry out. Look upon your servant with favor and hear my prayer. Please answer me with gracious words. I am not living. I only exist. The days go by with no sense of accomplishment. There seems to be no end in sight to the pandemic. At first, there was panic, and I was afraid. I worried for friends, family, but the numbers kept coming. So too the restrictions. Screens replaced faces. Fear gave way to frustration. I rose and fell with every new wave. Now I am numb. Your people are separated, God. Alone. Lonely. Disoriented and unfocused. Sleep eludes us. Our energy wanes. Our appetites and our desires often lead us away from you. We mourn the loss of livelihoods and loved ones, of time and touch. Why did this happen? Remove this disease from our midst. Bring back our health. Protect the poor and the less fortunate. Restore our city, our nation, our world. We long to smile at each other with more than just our eyes, to fill your sanctuary with people full of praise to you. Restore our communion with you and with each other. Make us one, Lord, even as we are hesitant to return to fellowship. We have sought comfort in worthless pursuits. In our anger, we have thought ill of one another. Forgive us, Lord. Turn our hearts toward you in thanksgiving. You reign from heaven over all your creation. In your providence, You work all things for the good of those you love. These days are part of your purpose. Though we still wear masks, your face is not hidden from us. You have shown fatherly kindness to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, your Holy Spirit leads us to abundant joy forevermore. We will speak of your greatness in your church and your world. Amen.